to turn to the book of John, chapter 5. Book of John, chapter 5, passage of scripture that we've preached from many times. We'll read the first 15 verses. John 5, verses 1 through 15. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these, that is, the five porches, lay a great multitude of impotent folk. Some of these were blind, some were halt, some were withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. As a result, notice, he took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which saith unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. What we've just read here is, of course, the Holy Spirit inspired historical record of an actual event and occurrence. In other words, something that really happened. On a particular day, at a particular time, to a particular man. It is the story of a miraculous, life-changing event. Everything about it is real. We need to realize that. Everything about it is real. But it's more than just the historical record of a miracle. The Lord has chosen to preserve it in His Word. Many miracles that the Lord did were not preserved in His Word, were not put in His Word, but this particular miracle, the Lord chose to preserve in His Word, to typify, to illustrate the greatest, the most magnificent, the most amazing, and the most awe-inspiring miracle of all, the miracle of God saving a sinner. I believe what is recorded here, as in all Scripture, is meant to teach us, is meant to preach to us, and convey to us the truth of the salvation of helpless sinners that is found only in Jesus Christ. From this passage of Scripture, we have one of many examples that there is a deliverance that can only be found in Christ. We see in this miracle in verses 1 through 5, we have the setting of the miracle. From verses 1 and 2, we learn that the time of the miracle was a feast of the Jews. The general place was Jerusalem. And the more particular place was a pool called Bethesda. A pool in Jerusalem called Bethesda, meaning mercy. We are told even more specifically that this pool was located by the sheep market, by the sheep gate, the place through which the sacrificial animals were brought into the temple. We're also told that this pool had five porches, five covered places. From verse 3, we see that in these five porches, there were congregated a multitude of people who were ailing, a people who had been debilitated by disease. It is said of them in a general sort of way that they were impotent. What that means is that they were weak, they were feeble, they were disabled by whatever disease that they had. The particulars of their ailments are then given. Some of them were blind, that is, sightless. Some were halt, that means they were lame. It says that some were withered, that means they had some kind of paralysis. In these porches, lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered. This is a terribly sad and pitiful scene. We learn from verses 3 and 4 that these were congregated in this particular area because an angel would on occasion come and stir the waters of that pool of Bethesda. And the first one into the pool, to enter the pool after the stirring, would be healed. So that multitude of desperately needy people, there they are, and they all have their eyes on this pool, waiting for something to happen. We are told in verse 5 of a particular man that was amongst this multitude. This man, we're told, had an infirmity 38 years. It is said in verse 6 that he had now been a long time in that case. How long? 38 years. 38 years he had been feeble and in a decrepit condition. His condition was so real, so certain, so unmistakable, so unquestionable, that it's undebatable. Here is a man who had an infirmity for 38 years. He is referred to in verse 7 as the impotent man. That his infirmity rendered him powerless. And as you read further, it becomes obvious that this man was a cripple. So there he is, disabled by disease, living his life amongst those who also are disabled by disease. But the account tells us there came a day when Jesus came to this multitude of the sick. Came to this multitude of the diseased and the frail and the infirm and the blind, the paralyzed, the crippled. And he did so for this particular man. Of all that were there that day, they all needed something. But Jesus came specifically to this man who had been crippled for 38 years. And Jesus miraculously healed him. Now, when Jesus came to this man, he asked him a direct question in verse 6. He said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Do you want to be made whole? Do you desire to be whole? Do you desire to be healthy? We read in verse 7. The impotent man answered him, and here's his answer. "Sir, I have no man Sir, I have no man. Now, the actual healing of the man is recorded there in verse 8, in verse 9. Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. There's the actual miracle, verses 8 and verse 9. As a result of being healed, the man was walking and carrying his bed. And I believe he was having the time of his life in doing so. We don't know how old this man is. Most assume that he's 38. But that's quite an assumption. Just as easy to assume that he was 74. It doesn't tell us how old he was. It simply tells us that he had been in this condition for 38 years. There may have been a time when he walked. We don't know. He may have never walked. We don't know. But what we do know is that he had been in this condition for 38 years. That's a long time. And now he's walking. And I believe he's doing so, and he's having a great time walking. Hasn't done that in 38 years. Some Jews saw this man walking. They knew of the man. They knew that he had been a crippled. And they reminded him that it was against the law to carry his bed on the Sabbath. The man replied in verse 11, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. And there's a message there. They then proceeded in verse 12 to ask him another question. Who told you to do such a thing? Who in the world told you that it was okay to carry your bed on the Sabbath day? The healed man, because Jesus, after he healed him, Jesus went his way. The healed man did not know the name of the man, and he informed the Jews of that. Later in verse 14, Jesus found the healed man in the temple. What do you think he's doing there? I believe he's thanking and praising God for his healing. And Jesus revealed himself to that man at that time. And in verse 15, we read, The man departed and told the Jews, It was Jesus that made me whole. It was Jesus. And I believe he couldn't wait to go and tell the Jews who it was that had healed them, healed him. In this message, we're not going to concern ourselves with the actual miracle of healing that took place. But we want to center our thoughts around two statements made by this healed man. Verse 7, I have no man. Verse 15, it was Jesus. In this message, we want to consider the multitude that lay in those five porches. And we want to do so in light of those two statements. I have no man, and it was Jesus. And we want to make application to every single person here today. There is not anyone here that this does not apply to. First of all, we will make application to the saved. To the saved. For you and I that have been saved, we can place ourselves in this miracle. Again, in verse 3, there lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered. We read in verse 5, and a certain man was there among the impotent, among the blind, the halt, and the withered. These who made up that multitude are in absolutely terrible and dreadful condition. Verse 3 paints a picture of great sorrow. Verse 3 is a picture of misery. Verse 3 is a picture of gloom. It is a picture of great helplessness. Yet it does not compare. It does not compare with the multitude of unsaved sinners. The multitude of which you and I were in that are saved. And it was in that multitude we had no man. We had no man who could spare us from the awful condition that we were in. We had no man. In that multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, and withered, as you look at that multitude, you can't help but see there are many serious needs there. There are great needs there, but not as serious and great as the multitude to which you and I belonged at one time. The multitude of unsaved sinners. There is no need as desperate. There is no need as urgent as the need of a multitude of unsaved sinners. There is no greater crisis than an unsaved sinner. There is no greater danger. There is no greater problem. And you and I belong to that multitude. Talking about those of us who are saved. You and I that are saved, we are part of and we lived in the multitude of the spiritually unconscious. We lived in the multitude of those who were separated and alienated and estranged from God. We lived in the multitude of the guilty, the multitude of the condemned. Never has there been a more dismal and more needy multitude than the multitude that you and I were in. And it was in that multitude that we had no man. There was no man. There were people who loved us. There were people who loved us dearly. But there was no man who could meet our great and desperate and urgent needs before God. No man. I had no man who could bridge the gulf of separation. No man who could bridge the gulf of alienation that existed between us and God. We had no man. Again, in our text, we see a multitude of infinite folk. Some of them are blind, some of them are halt, some of them are withered. And as pitiful and as miserable as this multitude is, it does not compare to the multitude of which you and I were in. It does not even come close. We were a part of and lived in a multitude of those who were imprisoned, those who were shackled, those who were under the power and control of the unrighteousness and the defilement of sin. We were under the power and the control of the vileness of sin, of the unholiness of sin, of the profanity of sin, of the sickness of sin. We were prisoners to sin. And in that condition, we had no man. We had no man who could set us free. There was no individual, not our parents, not our grandparents, not our friends, not the preacher, not the folks down at the church. We had no man who could break the chains of sin. There's no one who can do that. No one who can open the prison doors. There was no one, no man, who could just set you and I free from that multitude. Again, we see this multitude of impotent folk. And as wretched as that multitude is, it does not compare for the multitude that you and I were in. You see, we lived in the multitude. Some of us for longer than 38 years. But we lived in a multitude that lived in opposition and resistance to God. We were a part of and lived in a multitude that lived in defiance of the Lord. And we were trapped. And we were sinking deeper and deeper into the darkness, into the ignorance of sin. And it was in that multitude that we had no man. We had no man who could change us. We had no man who could set us free from our condition. In that multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, and withered, it is a picture of restlessness. There's great restlessness in that multitude. There's great unease in that multitude. But it does not compare to the restlessness of the multitude of which you and I were in. We were a part of and we lived in a multitude who were without Christ, who were without the peace of God, who were without hope. And it was in that multitude that we had no man. No man who could give us the peace of God. Oh, someone could come and talk to you and make you feel better about yourself for a while. But there is no man who could give you the peace of God. There is no man who could give you the hope that is only found in Jesus Christ. There is no man who could give you and I the rest that can only be found in God. In this multitude of impotent, blind, halt, and withered, it's a picture of disgrace. It's a picture of destitution. As you look at that multitude, you see defeat. As you look at that multitude, you see pain. As you look at that multitude, you see emptiness. Yet it does not compare with the disgrace, the destitution, the defeat, the pain, the emptiness of the multitude of unsaved sinners. And it was in that multitude that you and I belonged. It was in that multitude that we lived our lives. And it was in that multitude that we had no man who could help us. In our text, we see a multitude, again, of impotent folk. And as you look at this multitude, you see some that are blind. Some are crippled. Some are paralyzed. And as you look at that multitude, you see that there are numerous afflictions. Yet it does not compare with the multitude of sins, with the innumerable sins of the multitude of the unsaved. And it was in that multitude that you and I that are saved had no man who could deliver us, no man who could rescue us. I belonged to that multitude, and I had no man who could bring me out of that multitude. Yet, I have been miraculously brought out of that multitude. I had no man. Yet I've been delivered. I have been released. I have been liberated. I have been discharged and rescued from the load of sin and its penalty. I had no man. Yet the chains are broken. I had no man. Yet the darkness is gone. And the emptiness is gone. And the restlessness is gone. And the misery is gone. The gloom and the condemnation, they're all gone. Yet I had no man who could do any of these things for me. You and I that are saved, may we never, ever forget where we were. May we never, ever forget that while we were in that condition, we had no man who could save us from the wretchedness, from the defilement of sin, from the prison of sin. I had no man. But just like in our text, there came a day, an unforgettable day. Jesus came to where I was, and He dealt personally with me. And as a result, I have been raised from the depths of the defilement of sin. I have been raised from the depths of guilt. I have been raised from the depths of condemnation, from the depths of separation and alienation and estrangement from God. Raised from the depths of vileness. Raised from the depths of the filth of sin. Raised from the depths of enmity toward God. Raised from the depths of spiritual bankruptcy. Raised from the depths of helplessness and hopelessness. Yet we had no man. But we know what this man meant in verse 15. When he said, it was Jesus. I had no man. Yet I stand before you today, saved, saved, saved. There's nothing better. I had no man. It was Jesus. May we never forget that. We can take no credit. We can give no one else any credit. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. Oh, we can thank God that perhaps you were raised in a Christian home. You can thank God for individuals that were in your life, but don't you dare give them an ounce of credit for saving your soul. Because you had no man who could save you. None. None whatsoever. If you're here and saved, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. So what should we do? Oh, how we ought to praise His name. It was Jesus. When you drive in your car and you see that multitude of the destitute, it was Jesus that brought me out of that multitude. Praise His name. Honor Him. Exalt Him. Bow to Him. Sing to Him. Live for Him. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. Oh, may we never forget. Since that day when He saved our soul, there have been many times that you and I, the saved, have stood at the edge of the Red Sea. And once again, we had no man who could get us across. We had no man who could part the waters. Yet the waters were parted, and yet we got across. It was Jesus. You look at all the Red Seas of your life, that somehow you got across. It was Jesus. It wasn't man. It was Jesus. How many times you have stood before the massive walls of Jericho and you could proceed no further. Again, we're talking to the saved. And you had no man who could bring down those insurmountable walls. Yet the walls came down. And yet you moved on. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. How many times we have come face to face with Goliaths? And again, we had no man who could defeat him for us. But those giants have been toppled. It was Jesus. I'm telling you, it's a good spot to be when you come to the realization that you have no man. That you have no man. How many times we have found ourselves in famine-stricken times, and yet we've had plenty. We live in a spiritual famine, but yet we have plenty. It was Jesus. How many times, like Elijah at the brook of Cherith, our brook is dried up, yet we had plenty to drink. We had no man. It was Jesus. How many times we found ourselves with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? How many times we have found ourselves with Daniel in the lion's den? And we had no man. We had no man who could quench the fire of that furnace. We had no man who could shut the mouths of those lions. Yet we came through it all. It was Jesus. The very fact that you and I are here today testifies loud and clear. It was Jesus. How did we get through this last week? It was Jesus. Do you realize the rage of Satan against God's people? How did we get through it? It was Jesus. Don't ever overlook that. Don't ever take that for granted. How many times we have found ourselves on the storm-tossed waters? We had no man who could calm the storm. Try it sometime. Well, a week ago, we had a storm. I challenge anyone to go out in the midst of that and say, storm, be still. See if it works. That's also true with almost every other area of your life. You say, well, that would be foolish. Yes, it would be. And it's just as foolish many other things. You have no man who could calm the storm. Yet the storm was calmed. Not only was the storm calmed, their hearts were calmed. It was Jesus. What a wonderful life. Here's that man for 38 years. 38 years. A life of misery, a life of gloom. But Jesus came. And oh, what a wonderful life he had after that. I don't know how long he lived after that. He might have lived another 80 years. We don't know. But I'll tell you this, however long it was, his life was different. He didn't live the life of a cripple anymore. Why, if you can walk and live a life of a cripple, you're a fool. You're a fool. Why would you choose to live a life of a cripple when you can walk? Why would a saved person choose to live the life of a lost person? Yet many have. Oh, what a wonderful life because of him. Now we want to make application to the unsaved. There's only two groups of people here today. There are those who are saved, there are those who aren't. Only two groups. You're either saved or you're not. There's either been a time in your life when Jesus Christ delivered you from the prison of sin, or there's never been such a time. Everyone since Adam's sin enters this life as a sinner by nature. You say, well, I have very good parents. That may be so. But you entered this life a sinner by nature. No parent can change that. But you not only entered this life as a sinner by nature, You entered this life with no man who could change your nature. You entered this life with no man who could change your sinful nature. You entered this life with no man who could change the eternal consequences of your sinful nature. Everyone enters this life void of spiritual life. And you do so with no man who can impart the spiritual life that you so desperately need. Jesus said you must be born again. In other words, you must have life, spiritual life. And there is no man. There is no preacher, there is no mom, there is no dad, there is no grandma, grandpa that can impart the spiritual life that you need. You entered this life void of spiritual life and you had no man who could give you that life. The unsaved sinner, whether they realize it or not, are mired and bound in sin. They are imprisoned. They are shackled by sin. They are under the power and the control of sin. And they have no man who can liberate them. There's no man who can liberate you. The unsaved sinner is defiled by sin. Every unsaved sinner here is defiled. And you have no man who can cleanse away, who can wash away the filth, the mire, the muck, the stench, the contamination, and the stain of sin. There is no man who can cleanse you from sin. The unsaved sinner, a lot of people have trouble with this, but the unsaved sinner is unacceptable before God. You see, God is holy. That doesn't mean that he's just a good fellow. It means he's pure. And as a holy God, that which is unholy is unacceptable to God. We entered this life unacceptable before God. Not only did we enter this life unacceptable before God, we came into this world with absolutely nothing to offer unto God. What can man possibly have to offer unto a holy God? Unsaved sinner, you have nothing. You have nothing to offer unto a holy God. Nothing. And you have no man who can offer on your behalf. No man who can offer anything on your behalf to make you acceptable to God. The unsaved sinner has an insurmountable sin debt. My next door neighbor told me one time, he said, "I'm debt free." I said, "Oh, no, you're not. I know what you mean, but no, you're not. You have a debt. And it is a debt that you cannot pay. You cannot pay this debt. It is a sin debt. And it is insurmountable. Well, why can't I pay it? Because you're bankrupt before God. You have nothing that you can offer unto God. Well, what about somebody else? Can't they? You have no man that can pay your sin debt before God. You and I can help people who are financially strapped. You may choose to help pay their debt, but they have a debt that you cannot pay. It is a sin debt. You may not pay for your house. You may not pay for your car. And the consequence of that is you will lose your house, you will lose your car, and you'll get a bad credit rating. But you cannot pay your sin debt. And I want to tell you the consequence of that. It's eternity, eternity in hell. There's nothing more serious than this sin debt. Religion cannot pay the sin debt. You know, if you don't pay your bills, perhaps your creditor will forgive you of your debt. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Or perhaps time will wipe away your debt. I don't care if you live to 150. You don't have enough time to pay your sin debt. And time will not relinquish. It will not do away with what you owe. We read in Psalm 49 and verse 7 concerning those who trust in their wealth and the multitude of the riches. It says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. You have no man. Well, I know someone and they're saved and I'll just depend on you. You have no man. You have no man. Everyone enters this life guilty before God. And there is no man alive that can make the guilt go away. All the darkness, the bondage, the oppression, the hopelessness, the misery, the danger of the multitude of the unsaved. And they have no man to remedy the situation. Unsaved sinner, those two words, no man. As you read those four words, I have no man. Remember the setting of the text. It is a feast of the Jews in Jerusalem, near the temple, where religious sacrifices were offered. So what is the setting? Is it not a religious? It is a religious setting. In the midst of that setting, you have no man. If you're here and lost today, you're here and unsaved, you are sitting amongst people who you consider to be religious. But amongst everyone here, you have no man who can save you from your condition. There isn't anyone here who can save you. Oh, we'll pray for you. And we'll try to help you. But we can't save you. You have no man. You have no man. Those are sad words. Those are sad words. You need to see yourself in this multitude. And remember that the multitude you are in is far worse. And you have no man that can deliver you. Oh, that those words would sink deep into the unsaved sinner's hearts. I have no man. Here I am in a terrible place. There is no worse place. I have a sin debt before God.
I am facing eternity. I don't know when I'm going to take my last breath. And I have no man that can help me, that can give me what I need. But do not despair. This one in our text, he also had no man. But yet he was miraculously healed and brought from that multitude of ruin. And it was Jesus. Do not despair. It was Jesus. Unsaved sinner, you have no man. I want to drive that home. You have nobody that can save your soul. Nobody that can meet your needs before God. But it's not hopeless. For there is Jesus. And we read in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15 that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to save from the death that sin brings. He came to save from the guilt and from the condemnation that sin brings. He came to rescue sinners from the alienation, from the enmity that sin causes. There's good news, sinner friend. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Christ receives sinners. He came to save sinners from the darkness, from the bondage, from the oppression, from the hopelessness, from the misery, from the danger that sin causes. As an unsaved sinner, you have no man. But there's Jesus. And I pray today that as an unsaved sinner, you would feel yourself imprisoned by sin. I pray that you would feel the weight of those chains and the tightness of those chains. And I pray that you would realize, I have no man. I have no man to break these chains. And I pray that you would see, there's Jesus. And He's able to break the chains of sin. He's able to break the power. He's able to break the control of sin. And He has everything I need. Unsaved sinner, He has everything you need. You need righteousness before God. And there is not an individual in this world that can give you the righteousness that you need before God. There is nothing you can do to obtain that righteousness. But there is Jesus. And He has the righteousness that you need. As an unsaved sinner, you need cleansing. You need forgiveness. And there is no man, as we've already stated, that can give you the cleansing that you need. The baptismal waters, there's no cleansing power in those waters. There's no cleansing power in praying over someone. There's no cleansing power in laying hands on someone. You need cleansing. And you need forgiveness. And Jesus has the cleansing and the forgiveness that you need. You see, you're guilty before God. And you know what an unsaved sinner needs before God? They need a pardon. They need a pardon. You know, I had someone say to me one time, well, I'll just take my chances and I believe God will be fair with me. You don't want a fair trial. You want a pardon. You don't stand a chance in a fair trial because you've sinned against God. You need a pardon. And pardon is only found in Christ. You see, you and I that are saved, every single one of us, we're the enemies of God. We must never get away from that. You think about all of Christ's friends. They were once enemies. Every one of them. What you need, unsaved sinner, is reconciliation with God. And you have no man that can bring that. But Jesus has the reconciliation that you need. He has the peace that you need. You know, there's a lot of false messengers out there today. And they'll tell the unsaved sinner, oh, don't worry, everything will be all right. That's a lie. You say, well, that's not very comforting. Unsaved sinner, you don't need comfort. You need saving. You need saving. And you know that unsaved sinner hearing those words, it'll be all right. They may possess a false peace. When you breathe your last breath, that peace, so-called peace, will mean nothing. Unsaved sinner, you need peace. And Jesus has the peace you need. You need acceptance before God. And He has the acceptance that you need. I'll close by saying your condition. And your situation is desperate. Oh, I wish that every unsaved sinner here today could realize how desperate their situation is. There's nothing worse. Most of God's people don't realize, and none of us do fully, just how desperate the lost sinner's condition is. Because they'll make statements that they're going to have surgery. Pray that the surgery go well. That's your least concern. Shouldn't you be praying that God would save your soul? And then it doesn't matter if surgery goes well or not. We need, if you're here and unsaved, you need to realize, and only God can cause you to realize, just how desperate your situation is. Just how desperate your need is. But don't despair. For there is Jesus. There He is. Can you trust Him? When you realize how desperate your situation is, you'll flee to Him. Trusting only. In Him. If you're here today and you think your testimony goes something like this, well, I was raised in a Christian home. That won't save you. That won't save you. I know a lot of people that weren't raised in Christian homes. God save your soul. That won't save you. That doesn't diminish the importance of a Christian home. But it won't save your soul. It may save your life from a lot of things, but it won't save your soul. You have no man. Oh, that you would realize today, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty before God. I have nobody. Oh, there's people that pray for me. There's people that love me, but I have nobody who can save my soul. But there He is, Jesus Christ. Trust Him today. He is your only hope. There is none other. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song.